If you have your Bibles tonight, find, if you would, Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 5 will be our text this evening. Mark is one book after the book of Matthew. Your Bible should almost open up to Matthew on its own. If you go to the Old Testament, it should open up to 2 Kings on its own. We've been in those two books for quite some time, and so I know you may have to fight your pages turning over on you, but find, if you would, the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. We find in our text tonight that we are going to visit from another angle the same passage or the same event that we visited this morning in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount. For Mark, in his gospel, even though he is presenting Christ in a totally different manner than what Matthew does, Matthew presents him as the exalted king. Mark presents him as a suffering servant. There's polar opposites there. We find that Mark records some of the same incidents and events that Matthew does. When you come to Mark chapter 5, you have his recording of the salvation of the demoniac of Gadara. And I want to look at this tonight, not from the vantage point like we did this morning from the people that were of this city, but I want to look at the demoniac, the demon-possessed man's life after he knew Christ. And I want to preach to a message and help us in a little bit of our understanding of the subject of real ministry. Real ministry. It's important to me that when we're done here tonight, that you value the ministry that God has placed you in, and you see that where God has placed you in your life, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, and in your job has a value to it and a responsibility in your life. And I want to walk through this, and I'll make my conclusion here at the end. Pick up verse number 1. This will be familiar. They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. By the way, demon behavior loves to live among the tombs. You can go to a graveside and visit your loved one's memory, but if your understand your loved one is not in that grave, at that graveside. The Bible says when you die, a person dies, they are either immediately with the Lord in heaven or they're immediately in a place called hell. But I promise you, they're not in that box. This man is a demon-possessed man, and he made his dwelling among the tombs. I'll say this. Be careful, mom and dad, about letting your kids dwell among the tombs. Pastor, have you lost your mind? Kinda. When's the last time you saw my kid running around or any kid running around a cemetery? You don't have to go to the cemetery anymore to visit the tombs. You just have to turn your television on. Or you just have to play a video game. The devil loves tombs. He loves death. He loves that kind of setting. Be careful about letting your kids hang out in the tombs. Keep going. The Bible says, and when he was come out of the ship, there met out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He had devilish strength, satanic power. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I want to stop right here and I want you to understand something. I'm amazed at the people that cut themselves. I never knew that cutting yourself was a way of expression. Really, until I became a pastor, I didn't understand that families deal with this. Pastor, my girl is cutting herself. She's 10 years old. Why would she do that? There's a demon involved. That's what they do. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and those false prophets wanted to bring down or to arouse their Baal, what did they do? They cut themselves. Whenever you have cutting, you have demonic behavior. They're plucking out their eyebrows. I didn't know that girls get so emotional and get so whatever that they pluck out their eyebrows. And I'm not talking about getting rid of the bushes up there. Some of you need to do that. I'm talking about pulling out your eyelids. I'll say this because I know I'm in agreement with people and I know that these are things, but the Bible says that we should not tattoo our body. No, in the book of Leviticus, it clearly says don't mark your body. And by the way, when God inhabited my body, my body became the temple of the living God. You may have one and you may it may be under the blood. That's fine. But once we're saved, our body belongs to the Lord. So we're careful about our body. You need to understand, parents, that if your kid is cutting themselves, there's a problem there. Well, it's just going to go away. No, it's not. It needs spiritual direction. This guy is demon-possessed. He's crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus, verse 6, afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We know there were at least 2,000 demons in the man because there was about 2,000 swine. Can you imagine having one demon inside of you, let alone 2,000 demons inside of you? I don't know any other way to tell you this than to just tell you, but demonic possession is real. It's real. You open yourself up to it, and they are waiting to come in and indwell in your body. We try not to let our kids ever watch any kind of movie where there's a magician or a sorcerer. We don't really let them watch anything that stands in front of a mirror and somebody quotes something. Why? Because that's real stuff. If you don't believe that, you come visit with me. I'll take you to some people and you'll see demon possession like you've never seen it before. Be careful about that. So this man's got 2,000 demons inside of him. The Bible says there was under the mountains a great, verse number 11, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they're choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So they came out to see what had happened. In verse 15, we'll begin our text here. And they come to Jesus. We learned that this morning that they came to meet him. And verse 15 says, and see him that, what's that word? Was possessed with the devil. I love that verse because I love the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read that part about this man who was possessed with the devil. He's no longer possessed with the devil. It reminds me of verses like this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away and all things become what? New. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul said, gives that whole list of things that people are that won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. I'm glad that there's a change in our lives after we have been saved. And so here is a man that was possessed with the devil, but he's no longer possessed. He's been made new. Here is a description, a fuller description of what the gospel did to this man. It goes on to say in verse 15, he had the legion. This is what's meant with the devil, and had the legion. The man now is sitting. He's calm. He's stable. The Bible says he's clothed. Not only is he clothed with spiritual clothing, the righteousness of Christ, he's clothed with physical clothing. Just let me be your pastor a little bit. Love me and listen. Saved people wear clothes. Saved people wear clothes. Do I need to go any further than that, or is that okay? Saved people wear clothes. I know there's proper clothing for proper events, but ladies, there's something in the Bible called modesty. A saved woman doesn't care about her sensuality, she cares about her Savior. When you get dressed in the mirror, or get dressed and look in the mirror, sometimes I wonder if you do that. It ought to be, what does Jesus think about this? This man was naked, running around. Now he's been saved. He's no longer what he was. He's sitting there at the feet of Christ, and he's clothed. Keep going. It's a kind of a great description. And he's in his, what are those two words? It's in his right mind. His right mind. I'm going to tell you something. The mindset of sin is an insane mind. Where do you find right-mindedness? You find right-mindedness in the Word of God. Amen? And I know the world wants to tell us that our thinking is wrong and out of bounds and improper and whatever. But sanity is found in Jesus Christ. And here is this man who has been out of his mind. Now, he was demon-possessed. We would all agree a demon-possessed man would be out of his mind. But when you go read about the prodigal son, the Bible says that that boy also was out of his mind. And the Bible uses a phrase that says, and when he came to himself. So he went down a path of waywardness. And even though that path looked good, it was a path of insanity. And he got down and where he realized he was insane. It is important that our mind is saturated with the Word of God. Mom and Dad, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you. When you are communicating the philosophy of your home to your children, and you are communicating the mindset of what you are doing, that mindset needs to be founded on the Word of God. And so here's this guy, and he's been transformed now, and he's in his right mind. Look at the response for them. And they were afraid. They had never seen anything like this, they being the city. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. That part we talked about. Here's our lesson tonight. Verse 18, this newly saved man, this man that has been freed from that demon, this man that is now seated and clothed and in his right mind, he has a desire. Verse 18, you'll see his desire. And when he was come into the ship, that's Jesus in the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might, what's that little word? Be with him. The guy's been saved, and now he has a desire to be with Jesus. By the way, one of the evidences that you have been saved is that you have a desire to be with Jesus. Not necessarily that you desire to die and go to heaven, although that desire to be in heaven is there, but we enjoy our life. But saved people want to be around Christ. They want to be around His church. They want to be around His word. They want to be around His people. They want to be around Him. And this guy, he's been saved and he naturally wants to be with the Lord. And so he has this desire. It's an honest desire. It's a sincere desire. It's a burning desire. Verse number 19 starts with a word that just confronts the moment. How be it? Whenever you hear the word how be it, you know you're in for a change of thought. How be it, Jesus suffered him not. That's interesting. I mean, the man has a desire to go and to serve and to be with the Lord, but Jesus doesn't allow it. Jesus takes a moment now and he redirects this man's desire. And in the redirection of this man's desire, Jesus is making a point to us tonight on what is real ministry. I think that most of the church thinks that, well, the pastor, he's involved in real ministry, and the deacons, they're involved in real ministry, and the Sunday school is involved in real ministry. Or we've been so burdened about something called full-time ministry that we don't quite understand our personal ministry that God has given to you as a responsibility after you've been saved. Watch where God sends this man. It's fascinating. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go where? Go home. Go home. Go home to thy friends. Let me ask you a question. Do you have friends? Anybody got best friend? You got a great friend, best friend. Friend you love dearly. You got friends? Nobody has friends? Liars. Jesus says, I know you have a desire to be with me, but they're driving me away from this place. I don't need you to be with me. I need you to serve me. I don't need you to come with me out of this place. I need you to go home. I need you to go back to your friends and watch what he tells them to do. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. If I could put it this way, I'll put it like this. And I mean this tenderly, and I believe I'm on base here. These people, his friends, were unreachable by anybody else but him. They were even unreachable by Jesus. Even Jesus could not reach this man's home. Matter of fact, there were lots of people Jesus himself couldn't reach. He couldn't reach the rich young ruler. He couldn't reach those that rejected and despised him. He's being driven out of this coast. And the mindset of Jesus is, I don't need you to come with me and leave this place void. I want you to go home. And I want you to go to your friends. And I want you to tell them the great things that the Lord hath done for you. What does he want to do? He says, I want you to go home and be a light for me in this place. I want you to go home and have a testimony of the salvation that you find in me, the transformation for your home and for your friends. Let me tell you something. Your testimony is vitally important to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it should be shared. How many of you were saved as an adult? How many of you were just absolutely, you are not the same person after you met Christ as you were before you've been transformed. You were saved older. You had a life of sin that was established and everybody knew. Christ has redeemed you and now you're free from that. Let me see your hand. you're like this man. You're like this man. And I need you to understand that Jesus has real ministry for you to do back home, in your girlfriend's group, in your card group, in your former carousing group, with your friends. And those people, honestly, they're kind of unreachable by Christ. If I was to come as the preacher, they're not going to really say much to me. They're not really going to tolerate me. They're not going to really do this. But you're their friend. And Jesus knows that this man, he's got home and friends and acquaintances there, and he leaves them there. And the reason he leaves them there is because they're going to be able to see the transformation of this man. And he's going to be able to hear the testimony. And it's interesting of what Jesus told him. Look, if you would, very carefully. Go home, go to your friends and tell them that they're wicked, they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell, and they better stop sinning. Does your Bible say that? No. He says, go tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. If God hath done great things for you, say amen.
Amen.
See, we've got witnessing Christ so calculated with the Romans road and this approach and this. I don't know where to go in the Bible. I don't know what to say. It's kind of like we've got this thing so calculated that it's above us, and therefore we're not going to participate in it. The most valuable witnessing tool you have is what Jesus Christ did for you. So if you have been set free, the evidence of that is not you preaching to them that they've got to quit their sin and straighten up. The conviction and the power of your word is, this is what Jesus Christ did for me. Now, the responsibility is, when you come back up here into verse number 15, the character of Christ, his life was backing it up. This man, they see the transformation there. And then when he is presenting to them, he's just presenting to them the great things that God hath done. If you look at verse number 19, Jesus said, I'm going to leave you here. This is what I want you to tell them. Tell them how I redeemed you. Tell them how I transformed you. Tell them how I brought you to your right mind. Tell them how you're no longer possessed with 2,000 demons. Tell them the great things. And oh yeah, at the end of verse 19, and tell them how I had what on you? Compassion. Compassion. You know, compassion is something that the world thinks that Jesus is void of, but he's full of compassion. Jude said, some having compassion making a difference. When you're witnessing Christ and you're telling them the great things that he had done, you're telling them the compassion that he had on you and the love of God. And Jesus says, I know you want to get in this boat, and I know you want to go over here, and I know you want to be with me. But listen, that's not where I need you. I need you back home. I need you with your friends. I need you telling everybody the greatness of salvation. And I need you compassionately declaring to them the great things that I have done. He redirected him. Watch how the man receives it in verse number 20. And he departed bitter and depressed, and with his tail between his legs, weeping and sissified because he couldn't go serve the Lord. No, the Bible says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And watch this. And all men did what? Marvel. Nothing makes your home, your friends, and your former life marvel like the power of a changed life. You got to understand, they watch. People watch you. And they're watching how you celebrate good moments, how you celebrate bad moments. They're watching what you say, what you do, how you react, and so on. They're watching to say, is Christ real? They're watching to say, is there an integrity to what they have done? Oh, I know them. This is just some fad they're on, or they've got religion, or they're going this, but they'll be back with us pretty soon. But they're watching, and they're watching intently. That puts tremendous responsibility on us. Now listen, I know there's a doctrine in the Bible talking about the stumbling block, and nobody really preaches about being a stumbling block anymore, because we all feel like, well, don't watch me, or don't judge me, or don't do this. And nobody wants the responsibility of standing against a stumbling block. But I promise you that you and I will have to give an account to whether we were or were not a stumbling block in the lives of people. Amen. When I was a senior in high school, I went to my senior year on the verge of, when I showed up the first day of school, I was on the verge of whether I was going to walk with the Lord or not walk with the Lord. I had such anger and bitterness in my heart, and I didn't know what to do with it. I knew I wasn't right. I knew that Jesus was right, but I didn't know what to do. And I'll never forget, I get to this brand new Christian school, and it's time to get dressed for soccer practice. So we get dressed for soccer practice, and I'm walking out with some of the leadership of the team. And from the time we left that locker room until the time we got to that soccer field, after we had been to Bible class and chapel and all of this, the words and the language and the subjects that came out of their mouths was appalling. And I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying, I know in my life I was kind of on the fence, and I ran into some people that were a stumbling block, and they impacted my life in a negative way, and praise God for His mercy and for His grace, where He was kind to me. But you and I never know how close somebody is to the gospel. We never know what they're battling with. We never know how they're measuring us. And just those moments of flippancy, those moments where we don't be careful, and those moments where we don't know the impact we're having for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know we don't want the responsibility to not be a stumbling block, but that is a command of our Savior. Amen? And so Jesus says, go home. Go home. And he begins to publish and declare all of that. By the way, real ministry can happen in your home. Real ministry can happen in your workplace. Real ministry doesn't just have to happen inside this building. And we need to understand that Jesus needs us to be in our home and amongst our friends, declaring the glorious, wonderful gospel power that he has. I just want to ask you a question. And I'm kind of burdened about this. When is the last time you won somebody to Christ? Go to Mark chapter 6. Just flip over. Jesus got in that boat back in Mark chapter 5, and he goes across the sea. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus gets back in a boat and he comes back across the sea. And look, if you would, at verse number 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Well, if you look on a map, Gennesaret and Gadara are in the same region. They're close by. And drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway, what are those three words? They knew him. Who knew him? The people of that region knew him. How did they know him? I submit to you that some of that they knew him through the ministry of that former demoniac of Gadara. When you look at verse 55, they ran through the whole region, began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. Whithersoever he entered the villages or cities and countries, they laid the sick in the streets, besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So get the picture. He wants to get in the boat. Jesus stays here, says, stay here. Jesus gets in the boat and goes over. When Jesus comes back to the region, there's people waiting there. And when they come back to the region, they recognize him. They're waiting for him. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes back to get his church, I want people to be waiting on him that I told him about. Are you really going to stand there empty-handed? Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Sure. Yeah, you do. This is what Jesus Christ did for me. That's all you need to do. I don't even know where to begin. Begin in your home. Begin with your friends. Begin with prayer. Listen, if this year everybody in this room won one person to Christ, we couldn't hold each other on a Sunday night. We couldn't hold each other. I just want you to understand, real ministry is in the relationships of your life. That's where you are to publish the great tidings of the Lord. That's where. Pastor, I'm too old to win somebody to Christ. No, you're not. I'm too new of a Christian. No, you're not. I'm too scared. Well, let me tell you something. Thank God somebody witnessed Christ to you. He witnessed Christ to you. I pray that our church becomes a soul-winning church. We do see people saved, but I want you to see people saved in your area of ministry. I want you to see people saved in your home, but you got to speak up. That's what Jesus said. This guy wanted to go over here, but Jesus said, no, go home and tell your friends. So let's tell our friends. Amen? All right, shall we pray?